Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into home, Helen, our Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, let you, you, and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus on today. Come, grab your Bible, come right on in and make yourself right at home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today, and we're looking for just another wonderful, wonderful lesson, amen, on today. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be blessed. Yes, we're going to be talking about victorious living through the words of empowerment from biblical lessons and principle as we are exploring the theological implication as well as contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. So grab your Bible. I'm going to be talking about on today the delivery of the church. You don't want to miss it. Grab a pen, grab a piece of paper, and come and get you some notes. You're going to be tremendously, tremendously blessed. And yes, tell somebody about home. Now, let's take a moment and look at our lesson on today. And before we do that, Father, we ask, dear God, that you continue to bless, rest, rule, and abide. Clear the airways that your people may hear your word, and let your word have precourse and preeminence in the life of your people on today. And God, we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. So we're going to be looking at several passages of scriptures out of the book of Acts. We know the book of Acts is the history of the church, and so we're going to explore and take a look at a couple of passages of scriptures from that particular book. Acts chapter number 2, verses number 1 through 4, then also verses 14 through 16, and then verse 37 through verse 40, all out of the book of Acts chapter 2. And it reads on this line, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them clothed in tongues as of a fire, as it sit upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verses 14 and 15 reads, through 16, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my word. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Let's look at verse 37 through verse 40. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostle, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Acts chapter 2, verses 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So far, the reading of the scripture on today. Information. It took place nearly 2,000 years ago in an ancient city of Jerusalem, but its great effect is still reverberating around the world even today. About 120 followers of the resurrected Christ had gathered in a nondescript upper room when suddenly there was a manifestation of divine power. Wow. Have you ever been in that place? Where that there was a sudden move and a manifestation of divine power. Now, there was a sudden infusion of the spirit as if heavenly transformer had been activated and the current had begun flowing from the currents to currents. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. One can only imagine the sense of awe each believer in the upper room must have had felt so they received the Holy Ghost. It must have been overwhelming, indescribable. They apparently rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1 and 8. They reacted to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost with such excitement and enthusiasm that a multitude of people gathered just to know what was happening. The onlookers were confounded because they had heard that the worshipers speaking in these individual tongues and dialects. It was truly amazing. The Christian was obviously Galilean, and yet they were speaking the language understood by those who were traveling both from the east and from the west. Further, as we take a look here at this profound lesson, no, these believers were not in drunken condition such as the critics thought. They were all up under the influence of the Holy Ghost. May we all cry out, Holy Spirit, influence us, flow in us, and flow through us. Now, here we are, an unprecedented move of God. Here was the prophesied birth of the church. It was Almighty outpouring His Spirit to begin a new dispensation, a dispensation of grace. In an extraordinary manner, God was personally coming to dwell in His people. And in the past, the Lord had visited Israel in the tabernacle and in the temple. But now He had come to permanently dwell in the hearts of believers. Now, the change in the disciples were dramatic. From being fearful and hiding behind closed door in the city, they become bold and went out everywhere proclaiming that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Now, let's look at this powerful birth, because it's profound and it's still yet happening even in today. Now, how carefully God must have chosen the day in which He would deliver the church to the world. This would be no ordinary day. It was a day that would fulfill this prophetic truth and symbolize a pattern, symbolic pattern of the past. Now, the feast day of the Old Testament was typical pictures of God's plan to redeem mankind. They often were tied to the harvest of Israel. They foreshadowed tremendous event beginning with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Feast of Pentecost, or the first Feast of Week, as it sometimes is called, was to be celebrated 50 days after the Passover. The Passover itself was to remind the nation of Israel how they have been delivered from the Egyptian bondage, and the lamb that was slain from household, each household spoke in the type of the lamb slain for the sin of the world. Pentecost, the Greek word for 50th, took place at the beginning of the wheat harvest. On that day, two loaves made from the fine flour and of equal weight were weighed before the Lord. The two loaves apparently typify Jews and Gentiles unified by God within one church. Pentecost, there was a middle wall of partition that divided the one from the other, Ephesians 2:14. But now both Jews and Gentiles could be reconciled because Christ sacrificed. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You'll see that over in Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Now, the Jewish people had traditionally related the Day of Pentecost to one of the most significant events in all history. The rabbinic scholars believe that on the 50th day after Israel was delivered from Egypt, Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Israel, therefore, was established as a covenant people, and they were called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto God, Exodus 19:6. Thus, while the law was given on Sinai, the Spirit was given in the upper room that men might be capable of keeping it. A new and better covenant began with God writing, not in the tables of stone, but more personally and more profoundly by the Spirit in fleshly tables of the heart. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Now let's take a look at the promise. Now we cannot count on God. We can count on God. And I'll say that again. We can count on God. What he says he will do, what he will, and that will he do. We may not be able to depend on the weather or depend on the stock market, but we may always be able to depend on the promise of God, the Almighty. His word will always come to pass, regardless of how likely it may appear to us. Whether it has been a barren wound or a barren church, God can do what seems to be the impossible. The Lord visits Sarah as he has said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he has spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in her old and his old age as well. Regardless of what it looked like, we must recognize that God will bring it to pass. If he promised, he's surely able to bring it to pass. And we're going to judge him faithful. Who has promised? Man didn't promise. Your job didn't promise. The economy didn't promise. But it was God that promised, the Almighty. And when we tap into the fact that it was the Almighty, we will see the power of the Almighty moving in our lives. What was it that Jesus had said before he left his disciple and was carried up into heaven? It was something of significance, something that would transform his followers into a dynamic evangelist who would shape their world. He commissioned them to be witnesses, and then he said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Luke 24:49. Now the promise of the Father was the outpouring of his Spirit upon mankind. Yes, Jesus Christ was leaving his disciple, but not without a tremendous hope. That which was promised by the Heavenly Father would take place exactly as Jesus had said and exactly where he had said. Further, when the Holy Ghost was come, there was a would have been infusion of power, and the disciple would be enabled to do the work of God. There was no other way in which they could be effective. So they waited in the upper room for 10 days. Now, children of God, wait on him for that infusion of power. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, ask God to give you the Holy Ghost to enable you to accomplish the work of the will of the Lord. He's willing and waiting to infuse you with that power. Now, let's look at the performance. Now, God always keeps his appointments. And he keeps them on time. On the day of Pentecost, a holy day, the Almighty filled men and women with his Spirit, and that they were like him, might be holy. No wonder the disciple reacted with unrestrained joy, for they have not only entered the kingdom of God, but the kingdom had entered them. Jesus had indicated to the Pharisees that the reign of the Messiah would not come with the pomp and the display that they expected. Neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Oh my God. You are carrying the kingdom of God around, my Lord Jesus. Luke 17:21. The disciples of the Lord have been longing after God as they had waited in the upper room. And when the Spirit descended, it came as a mighty deluge. Acts chapter 2 and 4 said, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The same Lord who had miraculously filled nets with fish till the boat nearly sank, filled the disciple to overflowing. Fear and frustration was washed away. Discord and discouragement were cleansed from the heart of the 120 believers. It was phenomenal what Joel had prophesied some 800 years before the birth of Christ was filled at Pentecost. Isaiah, another prophet, had proclaimed, therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation, Isaiah 12 and 3. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, had declared, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's Mark chapter 1 and verse number 8. Now, let's look at the powerful preaching. Now, Peter's boldness, it was more than being enthusiastic and religious fervor that moved Peter to preach on the memorial day. It was the power of the Holy Ghost moving on Peter that caused him to stand with the 11 other disciples and preach the first message of the newly found church. Now, the crowd that had gathered out of the curious interest and needed for an explanation. Some of the onlookers were questioning what the strange things happening in the upper room really meant. Others were sarcastically stating that the believers were drunk on strong drink. Without question, someone needed to be a spokesperson for the church. Now, Peter had been a leader among the disciples, but beyond that, Jesus had entrusted him with the keys of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 16:19. The door of salvation was ready to be opened to the Jews and proselytes who were gathered in Jerusalem. Sensing divine authority, Peter boldly stepped forward at his opportune time. Others were also empowered to set individuals free through their preaching of the gospel as well. Peter would be the first to usher Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles into the kingdom. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, chapter 10 of 8, Acts chapter verse 5, also verse 44 and 45. Now, let us look further. Peter's proclamation. Peter's words sound out to the people who were assembled like a trumpet call to the sleeping army. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. He begun over there in Acts chapter 2, verses 14. It was time for the crowd to awaken to what was taking place. It was time to become aware that the ancient prophecy were being fulfilled right before their eyes. Joel proclaimed and has spoken of these last days when God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. They will be outstanding signs, wonders in heaven and above, and signs in the earth beneath, Acts chapter 2 and 19. Dramatic things that had been prophesied had begun to happen. But above all, the people needed to know that it was a day of salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, Acts 2:21. Peter was not long in turning the people's attention to Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. They, in fact, were all aware of the one of whom he spoke. Jesus had openly displayed signs and wonders in their midst. It was as if the apostle were on examining his listeners on the witness stand, and of all facts that he presented pointed to the accompaniment. And we find Christ had been delivered up by the deliberate purpose of God, but Peter held the crowd responsible for his death. They have gotten wicked men involved in the Lord's execution on the awful hill of Golgotha. And so was the preaching of Peter. Now let's look at Peter's witness. This Jesus God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. A resurrected Christ made all the difference. The new church, news that Jesus was alive had been a glorious declaration of freedom from fear and confusion. A resurrected Christ meant that there would be wonderful hope instead of intimidating grief. The truth of the resurrection had finally broke through upon the disciples like a brilliant sunrise on a cloudless day after a dark and stormy night. Speaking of Jesus, two angels have told Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women, he is not here, but is risen. Luke 24 and 6. Peter and John have been at the empty tomb and have seen the grave clothes, but then the Lord appeared to Peter by himself. There were many other appearances of the Savior to his followers, but this personal encounter with Jesus changed Simon Peter forever. For the most part, the crowd who heard Peter's testimony would have been familiar with the scripture he used. There was no denying that Peter was a convincing speaker. The apostle spoke from conviction and with authority. And that's very, very critical in things. Jesus, he declared, was not only risen from the dead, that he was in the place of high exaltation by the right hand of God, Acts 2:33. Or as both Matthew 26 and 64 and Mark 14, 62 would affirm, on the right hand of power. Now, Peter held the feet of the crowd to the fire. This very Jesus whom they have crucified was the one who the Almighty had glorified. Indeed, God had made him both Lord and Christ. Now, let's look at Peter's answer. Conviction settled on the hearts of the crowd like a death sentence on the head of criminals. Peter's word had been plain, yet powerful and penetrating. The people now saw themselves as the perpetrators of their Messiah's death and guilty of the heinous crime and worthy of divine judgment. That pierced with grief, the crowd asked the question that every sinner needed to ask of God's servant. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The religious pride was gone. Disdain from their disciples vanished. There was only the deep inner cry of convicted souls struggling to find an answer to their guilty remorse. If ever there was a day of mercy, it was on the day of Pentecost. In the ancient time, a person was stoned to death for gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and these people had rejected the Lord of the Sabbath, Matthew 12 and 8. Under the law of Moses, a murderer was to be slain by the avenger of blood, and the people had gone so far as to crucify the giver of the law. Now, Peter offered the only solution and problem of sin in the day, and only solution was for us is to repent. The apostle said, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall be received the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38. The door of salvation had been opened. Individual could be born again of water and spirit. Emboldened, Peter continued to testify and exhort that there followed a great response for those who had been gathered together. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, Acts 2 and 41. Now, let's look at the powerful result. God controls the circumstances that take place in the lives of apostolic believers. Further, he orchestrates events, even the difficult things that have happened, so his name will be glorified and that the people may know him. Now, because the lame man at the gate called Beautiful had been in the condition for a long time, It's possible Jesus has passed him by on occasion. If so, the situation allowed two of Christ's disciples at later dates to be involved in an outstanding miracle. Now let's look at the man's tragic plight. The Bible also described the plight of the reality, a dispute of those who were poor and powerless. There was a widow who had nothing more than a handful of meal and a little oil in a cruse when she met Elijah. Again, there was a widow who told Elijah that her and her two sons were about to be taken by the creditor. There was four leprous men at the gates of Samaria who faced death during a time of a terrible famine. There was even an impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. And there were even the lame man at the gate of the temple in Jerusalem. The man at the gate was lame from his mother's womb, Acts 2:3-2. How ironic this was, have seen. Here, outside the gate, called Beautiful, reportedly a gate at Corinthians brass, about 31 feet and by 62 feet, that was more elegant than the other gate. A man was laid who was so poor that he had been reduced to a beggar for his alms. He was deformed and he was destitute. Every day, the dismissal routine of the others carried him to the gates took place. Every day, in his crippled condition, he watched as others passed by into the temple to pray. And perhaps in his desperate need and in his own way, he also prayed as well, perhaps. Let's look at Peter's bold words of faith over in Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being in the 12th hour, which would have been at 3 p.m. Just as they were going into the temple, the lame man saw the two apostles and asked for alms as usual. There seemed to have been no recognition that Paul and John were followers of Christ, nothing to make the invalid to think of these two men were any different than any other who passed by. But there was something different, vastly different, about these men, for they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were filled with the love and compassion of the Master, the one who had ministered hours after hours to the blind and the deaf and disease and the lame. Jesus had been touched by the infirmities of the common everyday people. There were no one so ill, so downtrodden, so despised that he would ignore. There was no one so ostracized by race or by reputation that he would not help. Peter, freshly embottled, emboldened by the Holy Ghost, we see that the Pentecost fastened his eyes on the lame man and said, "Look on us." Acts 2:3-4. With bold faith, he offered something more to the beggar than money could buy. "Silver and gold have I none," Peter proclaimed, "but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." My God. Let's look at Peter's long reach. Peter knew that he had the power of the risen Christ within him, and he acted decisively. Apparently, it would have made no difference to him that the impotent man had been lame all his lifetime. Boldly, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, Acts 3:7. Peter was elevated, the man, to a new height and to new hope and to new life. There was authority in the apostle word, and with his action, his touch connected the lame man to the healing power of Jesus Christ. My God, my God. Who are we connecting to the power of Jesus Christ? Let us connect people. Let us point people. Let us move in that spirit of reconciliation and pointing people back to Christ. In many cases, it may be inadequate only to speak words of faith. Often we need to extend our hands to the sick and suffering. Obviously, believers must be connected to God, the source of the power, but through the infilling of the Holy Ghost, conduit of the powers. The disciples were commanded to lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus, Mark 16 and 18. And the elders in the early church were instructed to anoint the sick with oil. Acts chapter 5 and 12 says, by the hands of the apostle were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now let's look further. God's instant action. Speaking of the lame man, Luke, who was a physician, wrote in Acts 3 and 7, immediately his feet and ankle bone received strength. No longer would it be necessary for this man to beg for alms or other to carry him around. The healing was instantaneously, and it was complete, and the man was overjoyed. Now, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, Acts 3 and 8. The apostle continued activity. Now, the good news of the gospel could not be confined to a city like Jerusalem, to a religion, a region also like Judea, even a continent like Asia. Prior to the outpouring of the Spirit, the Lord told his disciple that ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and into all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, Acts 1 and 8. And so the magnificent grace and power of God continues to draw people to the truth. A multitude from nearly nearby city came to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and them which were vexed with unclean spirit. And they were healed, every one of them. Now, let's look further. The persecution, far from the quenching of the revival fire that they were breaking out from far and wide, simply spread the flames. The Christians that were scattered abroad were everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8 and 4. Many in Samaria heard the gospel, responded to it. The Gentiles received the Holy Ghost and were baptized. The message was carried to the major cities of the northern Mediterranean, to Asia Minor, and even to Rome. Now, as we're closing, on the day of Pentecost, the church had a dynamic beginning with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it was only a beginning. In an unfolding drama carefully recorded by Luke, we can read in the book of Acts of the tremendous growth of the fledging of the church. It became a mighty and a swelling river of unprecedented blessing, overflowing all the banks of the religious tradition and radical racial prejudice. Acts tells of the imprisonment and the martyrs and of the miracle and divine intervention of riots and even revivals, even of horrible dishonesty and a tremendous conversion. The church lives on, even in our day. Though often it is demeaned and persecuted, the church still lives on. The message Peter preached on the day of Pentecost is still the message we must preach and live today. Repentance is necessary today as never before. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin is still very much a part of the salvation plan. The Holy Ghost baptism with the evidence of speaking in tongues is still essential and available to every believer. We must not be like those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3 and 5. We must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. My God, let us, children of God, as never before, let us contend for the faith. Let us stay on that on the wall, continue to pray, cry out to God that God will move by his power divine and that he will meet we, his people, and that souls will be converted, life will be transformed, and we will see the miraculous power of God exuding in and through the lives of God's people as never before. And so, children of God, I am so excited that you was with me on today. And I know without a shadow of doubt that God is going to bless you. He's blessing you even right now. Amen. Just let's continue to do the work of the will of the Lord. And I hear the scripture saying, work while it's day, for night cometh, and no man is going to be able to work. And so my question now to you as I get ready to close, who will you turn to the miraculous power of the living God to be able to transform lives, circumstances, and situations, marriages, children, families, unto a God that know how to redeem? Let us do the work of the ministry, because he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We see that the day is truly is approaching. Amen. God said for us not to forsake ourselves for assembling, even more so as we see the day approaching. Let us be as the children of God, obeying and adhering to what the word of the Lord of God has said. Jesus is soon to come. Gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful time. We ask, dear God, that you bless each and every one of our hearers on today. Bless them, keep them by your power divine, but draw them near, close to your precious bleeding side. And God, we'll praise your name forever and give you the glory and the honor. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Again, God bless you. Again, it was good having you with us on today. Check out our website, Dr. Orm, HelenOrm.com, and that's drhelenorm.com, or go over to Shekinah Glory Tabernacle and just check out our website. I know you'll be greatly blessed. May God bless you now. Bye-bye.